Our passage is Mark chapter 12. Excuse me. Yawned at that football game last night. Mark 12, verses 38 through 40. We continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and typically for an ordination service, you would take a break from your sermon series and choose a passage that speaks to the moment. And in God's good providence, where we are in Mark is just perfect for a day like today. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." The word of the Lord. Father, we ask together collectively that you would come and you would fulfill the purposes that you promise happen when your word is proclaimed. Lord, I pray that as we look at these scribes and see ourselves in them, as we shamefully look inward at the vanity of our own hearts about how desperately we want to be liked, about how much we love power and fame, about how much we love to outperform others. As we look at the essence of our vanity, Lord, I pray that it would do two things. It would humble us and it would lead us to you, Jesus, as our only hope of forgiveness from our vanity and freedom from our vanity. Lord, even as I prepare to preach a sermon on vanity, I feel it rising up in my heart. I feel my fear of the opinion of man. And I just renounce it publicly and before you, and I ask that you would take over. And Lord, that you would use this occasion for your glory. Bless us as we come before you in humble, teachable hearts, asking for your Spirit to move. Amen. Our passage speaks directly and specifically to the religious leaders of the day, which is why, as I said, it's perfect for Ordination Sunday. But and because of that, I will be giving some specific applications to Will today and to the other officers of the church. But what is before us in our passage, we have to admit, is a struggle for every single one of us in this room this morning. You see, the one thing that every single person here shares in common is this thing called pride. You hear this a lot at our church, but pride is the essence of the fall of man. At the root, as the foundation of all sin, is this thing called pride. And the essence of pride is wanting to be our own God. Instinctually, that is what fallen sinners want. They don't want God to be God. We want to be God. But it goes further. We don't just want to be our own God. We want others to recognize us as such. This is what we call vanity. Vanity and pride are different in this. Vanity is pride's application. Pride is the desire to be God. Vanity is the desire to be treated as such. We don't just want to be God, is the point. We don't just want to be our own God. We want others to affirm that desire. We want others to worship us as God. And that is what our passage speaks to this morning in a very severe way. Not necessarily our pride, but the fruit, the outworking of our pride, this thing called vanity. And I want to give us three observations from the passage to consider as we work our way through it. I want us to see the forms of our vanity, the warning against our vanity, and the cure for our vanity. Let's just begin kind of diagnostically and talking about the different forms of vanity that we see in our passage. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to use the scribes to show us the different ways that vanity manifests itself in our lives. And what I'm going to do for us is condense his teaching down into kind of three forms. Three forms of vanity we see in these scribes. Popularity, power, and performance. Let's walk through the text and see Jesus describe each of them. First, popularity, verse 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces." The scribes were kind of the celebrities of the day. The religious leaders were the celebrities of the day. And one of the things they were known for doing is walking around in the marketplaces, which was kind of the epicenter of cultural activity. And, you know, they'd walk around with their long, fancy, elaborate robes, basking in their celebrity status. And this is what we typically think of when we think of vanity, this need for glory, for fame, for admiration, to be famous. And again, this longing, what I would say, is the fruit of pride. It's not enough for us to be our own God. We want to be admired as God is admired. We want to be worshipped as God is worshipped. And I think we all have to admit that this tendency is within us. In many ways, life seems to be one big popularity contest that commences, I guess, in the playgrounds of elementary school, and then just plays itself out in different forms really throughout life. But there is more to vanity than the need to be popular. Jesus also speaks of the language of power, verse 39. "And have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." The seating in ancient world mattered. Within the synagogues, the churches of the day, the seating would reflect the hierarchy of society, so to speak, where the most influential got the best seats. And then likewise, at the social gatherings, these feasts that he's talking about, there were seats reserved for the most powerful of society. And often, both in the synagogue and in the feasts of society, these seats were occupied by the scribes of the day. They were viewed with as much authority as anybody in that day. And then look at that next phrase. So he's talking about how they love the seat of power. And then he gets into the exercising of power. That next phrase, beginning of verse 40, "who devour widows' houses." That's them exercising the power that comes from the ministry for their own selfish ends. Religious leaders in that day, much more than into our day, had tremendous authority and power over the people. And often this led to exploitation and oppression even. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's condemning them for using their power to prey upon the most vulnerable of society, the widows. And so power is an often overlooked form of vanity. Again, if pride says we want to be our own God, then the fruit of that desire is the need to be sovereign, the need to be in control, the need for power. There are those who couldn't care less about the recognition and fame. I don't want to be popular. As long as they have power, as long as they have influence. The last form of pride we see here is performance. Continue on. "And for pretense, make long prayers." Now, here's what he's talking about there. The opportunity for the scribes to kind of show off their religion and their theological expertise was during these public prayers. They didn't have books. They didn't write books back then. They didn't have blogs and conferences where they can speak and all that stuff. They didn't have anything that could serve as a platform for their religious excellence. And so these public prayers became their opportunity to shine religiously. What they would do is they would essentially preach a sermon in their prayers, and they would compete to see who could offer the most eloquent prayer. And this need to perform, or probably a better way to put it is the need to outperform, is another form of vanity. The fruit, again, pride is we want to be our own gods. Well, the fruit of wanting to be our own God is this need for supremacy. We want to prove that we are better. So much of our vanity is manifested in this constant competition that we all find ourselves in, struggling day in and day out to prove ourselves. Struggling against the competition. The competition could even be your family, your friends, this church, members of this church. Struggling against the competition for supremacy, to outperform them. So popularity, power, and performance. These are the forms of vanity that Jesus is singling out. And shamefully, I think we all need to admit that we see each of them at work within us. Do you see yourselves in these scribes? The way to read this text is to not look at them judgmentally saying, ha-ha, Jesus got all those arrogant religious people. The text is inviting you to see yourself in these scribes. Do you see yourself there? The posturing, the manipulating, the striving, the exhausting game that we all give ourselves to in the name of popularity, power, and performance. And what we really have against us is that we actually, this is all compounded by living in a culture that actually views all three of those pursuits as virtuous. It's amazing. It's this sick, braggadocious culture where if you are not fighting for popularity, if you are not fighting for power, if you are not fighting to outperform, there's something wrong with you. That's a deficiency in our culture. Just think about the phenomenon of social media. It's such a brilliant concept because what it has done is remove the natural societal filter that the real world has always afforded us. The real world has always kept our vanity in check, so to speak. You would never walk out into public and shout, "I ran 8 miles today. Here's my pace." Moms would never walk up to a stranger and say, "Look at this picture of my kids. How beautiful are they?" Guys would never walk up to someone and say, "Here's a picture of me working out without my shirt on. What do you think?" The social media has created a space for where that's actually normal. Where vanity is promoted. The mechanism that fuels it is our vanity. The world is vain. Our culture is vain. And all of us are eaten up with it. Even those of you who hate yourself today because you can't keep up with this vain world. It's a rat race. And many of us can't keep up. And so I'll add one more form of vanity myself. Self-pity. Jesus is confronting those who have achieved popularity, who have achieved power, who have achieved performance, but do not be deceived if you wallow in self-pity because you fear you are not popular like everybody else, because you lack the power and influence you wish you had, because you do not perform well. You can't outperform the competition. If that's you, you're just as prideful. I'm sorry. Ironically, those who love themselves and those who hate themselves are equally vain. So the passage is calling us to see ourselves in these scribes, all of us. But this being Ordination Sunday, I do want to speak particularly to Will. I want to speak to you and to the officers. The text is inviting us to see ourselves in the scribes. And I would just say this. There is a reason why Jesus is calling out the scribes in particular, why he always calls out the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Because do you know what is perhaps the greatest platform for popularity, power, and performance? Ministry. It's everywhere. And speaking as a broken pastor that, Will, you know personally struggles in each of these areas, brother, be vigilant to the intoxicating allure of ministry, which will afford you limitless opportunities for popularity, power, and performance, and you're good, and you can seize upon them. And the first step, and the most important step to this vigilance, is to admit your temptation with all of them. To just not play the game of I'm above that, but just to own it. Yes, I love these things. I seek these things. To regularly own and confess your vanity. And to all of us, let me ask this question that we really shouldn't be afraid to ask. Why not give ourselves to vanity? Our world tells us that popularity, power, and performance should be the ambitions of our life. Well, why not? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with pursuing our own vanity? Everybody else is doing it. Well, let's go there next. We've seen the forms of our vanity. Let's consider now the warning against our vanity. When it comes to our vanity, the Bible offers us both an immediate and future warning to our vanity. And we need to be aware of both. As we will see in a moment, our passage focuses on the future warning against our vanity. But I do want to point out what the Bible teaches again and again and again. Though vanity is incredibly alluring, it will 100% of the time prove empty. An entire book of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, is dedicated to unmasking the vanity of our vanities. It's a depressing read if you've ever read it. It's like an existential nightmare of Solomon, who has given himself to all of these vain pursuits. A man who had all that our vanity, all that your vanity longs for, he has in his own grasp. And he writes an entire book to say it's all meaningless. And the wisdom of Ecclesiastes has never been discredited. To me, one of the most ironic things about our culture is how we use the word vanity. The word literally does mean empty, worthless, hollow. And that is the word we use to describe the pursuit of our own self-exaltation. Have you ever stopped to think about how ironic that is? It is as if our vocabulary is constantly screaming at us the message that nobody is willing to hear. And it's this: our vanity is empty. Our vanity is vain. Empty because most of us will never reach it, okay? Here's the depressing fact. The reason why vanity is so vain is because most of you will never achieve what your vanity is crying out for. I'm sorry, that's just the nature of the game. You won't be popular like you want to be. You won't be powerful like you want to be. You won't perform like you want to. But even those who do, and I don't know how many miserable celebrities we have to talk to before we realize this, those who actually do quickly are awakened to the sobering truth that even if you have it, it doesn't work. No matter the level of popularity, power, and performance one reaches, it will never be enough. And so in this way, our vanity becomes this never-ending chase for something that cannot be apprehended. Or as Ecclesiastes says, it is a chasing after the wind. Go chase the wind. Good luck with that. So the Bible offers us a warning to our vanity, and it is an immediate emptiness of the vanity that it will leave us wanting. But there is a greater and far more serious warning here against our vanity, and this is in our text. Look again at the last sentence of verse 40. They will receive the greater condemnation. Again, this is speaking to religious leaders, and I will apply it more specifically to Will in a moment. But Jesus doesn't say they will receive condemnation. He says, Jesus says they will receive greater condemnation. And the assumption is that there is condemnation reserved for all vanity. It's just that theirs is worse. Our vanity is an offense against God. It's empty. It will leave you miserable. But you need to know it is an offense against our God. And it justly deserves his condemnation. Remember, vanity is rooted in our sinful desire to be our own God, and nothing could be more offensive to the one true God. God alone is most glorious, and any attempt to exalt ourselves above him through our own popularity or power or performance or any other form of your vanity is an offense against his glory, and he will not, indeed cannot, overlook it. Vanity is an attempt to usurp the glory of the God who does all things for his own glory. It is no small thing. And Jesus uses the words condemnation. And Will, you and I cannot ignore what Jesus is saying here. There is, and elders and deacons, Mark, all of us, there is a greater condemnation to ministry vanity. It's scary. At one point, right in this sermon this week, I just went to my knees and said, God, have mercy. God condemns all vanity, but there is a special measure of condemnation reserved for those who would dare pervert his word and his work to exalt themselves. So your ordination day is a day of celebration, but it should be a day of fear and trembling as well. Be very careful with your ordination, brother, lest it becomes a means to your own vanity. Jesus says explicitly that such a person will receive the greater condemnation. And so our vanity is no small thing, is what I'm trying to get us to see. It's not just that it's empty, leading to a life of misery. It's evil, leading to a destiny of condemnation, which confronts all of us with a serious problem. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty helpless with my vanity. Our vanity is not something, it's not a bad act that we need to stop doing. It's not a bad word that you shouldn't say. It is something that speaks to something, it's far deeper, something that goes down to the very essence of what it means to be a sinner. Is there any way out of our vanity? I guess is what I'm asking. And praise the Lord, there is, and I want to conclude with that hope, the cure for our vanity. The answer is right before us in our passage, but it's easy to miss. The answer is not found in the teaching, but in the teacher himself. The one warning us against our vanity is at the same time the cure to all vanity. And I have in mind more than a way out of the condemnation that he is threatening in the text. The condemnation that our vanity deserves. Though that is true, that is glorious true, and we dare not skip over it. As is always the case, Jesus warns of condemnation and then offers himself as the pathway to no condemnation. He will bear the consequences of your vanity. He will. All repentant sinners who confess their vanity, who despise their vanity, who see no way out except to cast themselves upon Jesus as the hope of forgiveness for their vanity, you do not need to fear the condemnation that he's talking about in this text, okay? Perhaps you can relate to the tendencies of the scribes, and that's how I'm preaching it. Perhaps you can relate to these tendencies, but Christian, you are not these scribes, okay? These scribes neither recognized or despised their vanity, and certainly they would not ask Jesus to forgive them for their vanity. And that is what he is condemning in our passage. So yes, Jesus is the cure to the consequences of our vanity, just as he is the cure to the consequences of all of our sin. But I have something much more in mind. We don't want to be forgiven for our vanity. We want to be free from our vanity. Aren't you so tired? Aren't you tired of the exhausting pursuit of popularity and power and performance? Could you imagine being free? Not just from the opinions of others. This is the type of freedom I'm talking about. Could you imagine being free of the opinion of yourself? Could you imagine being released from the captivity of your own vanity? Well, Jesus is here to do that as well. Freedom from our vanity does not come. Please, this is very important. Freedom from our vanity does not come by suppressing this deep need inside of all of us to be affirmed. That is there because God put that there, and it is very noble and it is very good. You were made to be noticed. You were made to be admired. You were made to be loved. You were made to be adored. Dare I say, you are made to be famous. But the folly of our vanity is that we keep searching to satisfy these deepest needs in places that have nothing to offer us. All the affirmation, all the attention, all the fame of this entire world is not enough food for our hungry souls, which is why you are so hungry. But the problem, this is what we do. The problem is that we shame our hunger rather than feeding it rightly. Don't suppress your need to be glorious. Indulge it to its rightful end, and the end is Jesus. Only in Jesus can our vain souls be nourished. And the entire message of the gospel, the entire reason he's here in Jerusalem for his last week to die, is that Jesus has come to be this for us, to be what we are trying to create with our vanity. The gospel is saying to you, God notices you. God wants you. You are really important to God. He has left heaven to have you. If he was willing to lay aside his glory for you, then you must be really glorious to him. And that's the key to freedom. You are famous in the heavens. Who needs the fame of this world? You go back through that text. You don't need to wear long robes to be noticed. God notices you. You don't need to be greeted in the marketplace. God welcomes you. You don't need the best seats in the synagogue. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, your Lord. You don't need to pray long, eloquent prayers. God hears the faintest cry of your soul because he loves you. And Will, one last word to you in particular. You need this one because you might be wanting to run. And a word that I hope will sustain you for years to come. The text says that there's a greater condemnation awaiting those who pervert ministry for their own vain purposes. And I have to believe that the opposite is true. I have to believe that there's a greater reward for those who would dare to embrace this calling. Jesus is waiting for you with a unique smile, a unique embrace, a unique word of encouragement. That Jesus loves you uniquely, Will, and he's proud of you. And you do not need ordained ministry to prove anything. In church, you don't need whatever your vanity is telling you that you need. Everything that we are searching for in our vanity is already ours in Christ. May his love and approval be more to us than all the love and all of the approval of this world. Let me pray that he would do that. Lord, help us. Help us to see your smile as worthy of